We're going to read two fairly lengthy passages tonight. They're not real long, but we're going to read two. And I'll tell you what they are in a minute. But what we're talking about tonight is, how do you get to know God? How do you come to know Him? Do you go out into the woods and sit under a tree and watch the world that He's created? Well, that will show you some things about God. That will show you some of His majesty, His power, His creativity, and the order of this world. And the more you come to understand nature, the more you come to understand the world that He's created, the more magnificent God is going to become. And the further you go with that, the more you look in detail at the small things, and the more you look in detail at the larger things, and the more you come to see them and study them, the more you will grow in your wonder of God. But you'll never know what He's done for you. And you'll never know what He said. And while you'll know some things about Him, you will not truly come to know His mind, and you will not truly come to know His heart. I was thinking about the song that we just sang, which comes from a story that is in the Bible about an event that occurred in the life of Jesus when He was asleep and resting in a boat, and resting quite comfortably and sleeping quite strongly, when His apostles had the audacity to wake Him up because they thought they were about to drown. And He says three words: peace, be still. And everything goes calm. And if you notice this song, the writer of that song knew that story. Whether he had learned it when he was a child attending Bible school and was taught about the story, and the story always stayed with him, or whether one day reading it, he read it with depth and he read it with thought and he read it with application to his own life. I don't know what he was going through. I don't know what was occurring in his life that comes to an end before this song is over, and it grants him peace from whatever turmoil he was in before this song is over. But he writes that song about it. He understood meaning behind an event that occurred in the life of Jesus. And he understood the meaning to have implication and application to other human beings, no matter who they are or where they are. And he understood that the truth of Jesus in that story was still true for him, no matter what it was he was going through. He came to know the story. But more than the story, he came to know the person that it was about. How do we do that? I had a question this morning that I thought was a very good question. And I thought it might help us a little bit in getting our thought process together as we go through this tonight. Just a reminder. And if this is new to you, then great. But if it's not, then just a reminder. I hold in my hand a Bible. And this Bible has the Old Testament, which was the old law written by Moses and the prophets, and then the New Testament, written by the apostles of Jesus Christ and the disciples who lived at the same time as Jesus. And this Bible remains the best-selling book in the world today. And we all have a copy of it. There's several copies of it that are on the back of your pew. And we all have it. Jesus never held a book like this. He held individual scrolls, and the things that Jesus talks and what we read about tonight were not written down for a little while. They were told. And the apostles told those stories again and again. Those who heard them, those who saw them, told those stories about what they had seen over and over again. But the apostles were special in the sense that God had promised them the coming Holy Spirit. And of the things that the Holy Spirit would do, it would remind them of everything they saw and heard, so that they could tell the stories of what they had seen and heard with absolute accuracy, and then eventually write them down. We're going to read an account that was written. It was written by the Apostle Paul. And it was written to a particular congregation. And Paul is writing about how we come to know God in this letter. And we still have that letter. And as far back as we can go, we have this letter and all of the letters of the New Testament with copies of them. We have the same thing with the Old Testament. But we go back very, very close to the days of the apostles, with the fragments and the pieces that we have of these letters that we have bound together in a book. It was a good while before these books were put together in what eventually becomes ours. Matter of fact, you can really date the manuscripts, and when they started appearing in a book form like this, then they are not considered very old. The older ones were in scrolls, and they were written on papyrus paper made out of reeds that grew, or on animal skins of that kind as they got closer, but eventually it came to be a book. And when the reason why all of these books were put together, especially in the New Testament, the Old Testament, we have exactly the same books Jesus had. Jesus tells us exactly the books that he had, that he was reading from. And we know exactly what they are, and we have them. They are our Old Testament. And Jesus lists them exactly. He doesn't list them exactly as we have them. We have all the books he mentioned, but the Jews coupled or grouped certain books together, but we have all those books. We just separate some of them. For example, they didn't separate 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. We do. We separate them into individual books. They did not. But there was a man, after the New Testament church had been established for some time, a man by the name of Marcion, who was a Gnostic. And the Gnostics were individuals who said that you can have a superior knowledge. And that's what Gnostic comes from. It's from the Greek word that means knowledge. And so they said you can have a superior knowledge, and you can have that superior knowledge if you pray to God hard enough and you surrender strong enough and you devote yourself totally to God, you can have this superior knowledge that will come upon you by the Holy Spirit. We still have the doctrine in our world today. We still have that teaching in our world today. The apostles were still alive when this doctrine started. And they fought it. And they fought it hard. And you can see the fighting of it, especially in the letters of John, where he fights against this idea. And what this man Marcion did, who was this Gnostic, he went through and handpicked certain passages and certain books that he said were the inspired writings, and no other books should be read. Well, when he started saying that and people started listening to him, those in the body of Christ and the church had different heads or different places where the church was very strong. They were in Rome. They were in Alexandria, Egypt. They were in Greece, Macedonia. They were in different places around. And when he started this, the church said, that's not right. Because we know the books we have trusted as being from the apostles ever since the apostles were alive. And we have all of those books, and we have copies of them, and we know what they are. And this man is not telling the truth when he says that only these are the ones that are to be read. So the churches from all those different areas basically said, what are the books that we know to be from the apostles? And that was the number one criteria. It has to be a book that was touched by an apostle. He may not have written it, but he knew the man that wrote it, and he was aware of the book that he had written, and he knew what it said. It had to have been touched by an apostle. And they came together. What are those books we've always known since the apostles were alive that tell us the story of Jesus? And these books that we have in our New Testament are them. But long before these books were written, their message was told. Their message was spoken. The Word of God was inspired long before it ever became a book. It was inspired, and the letters in it inspired, long before it ever came into the form that we have it in today. I want you to keep that in mind as we look at these verses. And we're going to the letter first. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, we're talking about knowledge. Is it important to know your friends? Is it important to know your spouse? Well, you'll deal with that Wednesday night. Is it important to know your Lord? Is it important to know God? Oh, yes. Without knowing Him, you're not going to be with Him. Those that are going to have eternal life are the ones who know Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the middle of this letter to this church that Paul is so frustrated with because of their disunity, he writes this about knowing God. Something they're in the process of forgetting. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of human wisdom. You can tell just by me preaching to you, Paul would say. I wasn't the most eloquent speaker you ever heard. And my words were not filled with the wisdom of the day. I wasn't quoting philosophers. I wasn't quoting the educated of the day. So I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved, it wasn't because he couldn't do it. It wasn't because he didn't know it. He made up his mind. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the foundation He laid. That's the message He gave. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Why? I think He was afraid He would be misunderstood. I think He knew exactly what He was going to say. I think He was as prepared as anybody could be who was an inspired apostle. And I don't think the fear and trembling was because he didn't know what he was going to say or fear of saying it. I think he was concerned about being understood. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. They weren't the words a philosopher or a great debater might use to persuade you. It was in demonstration of the Spirit's power. I told you what the Lord said. I told you what Jesus said to me. I told you what the Spirit of God had said to me. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Not everybody thinks this message is foolish. There are people who know God well enough, they want to please Him. And to them, this message is wisdom. But not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. He'll say it in another place. The wisdom that we're declaring to you is a wisdom nobody knew until it was completely revealed through the apostles. He says again, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. God revealed it, but no man thought it up. No man dreamed it up. No man devised it out of his own logical mind. These are the things God revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit, now this is what's key. This is true of knowing in every relationship, and it's true of knowing God. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? You have no idea what I'm thinking. I have no idea what you're thinking. But you know what you're thinking. And I know what I'm thinking. And God knows what both of us are thinking. Or what all of us are thinking. That was in case somebody said, oh good, he can only read two minds at a time. No, he knows what everybody's thinking. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is within him. It's him. That's hard to grasp, but just take that explanation so we can move on. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You see that? What we have received is the Spirit, so we can understand, so we can know what God has freely given to us. How do we understand that? How do we get this? Hold on. We're going to get there. He's not going to tell us here, but we're going to find out. This is what we speak. Look at this. Not in words taught by human wisdom. We don't use our own words. But in words taught by the Spirit. Explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Do you see why word studies are so important? Do you see why it is so important in reading and studying the Bible that you ask the question and ask it continually? What did Paul, or what did Peter, or what did John, what did Jesus, what did any of the apostles, what did any of the prophets, what did Moses mean by this word when he spoke it? Because the word he used is the word God gave him. So what did he mean by this word when he wrote it down or when he spoke it? Not what do I mean by it, not do what I think it means, but what did it mean to him when he wrote it and spoke it? And then we find out what it meant to God when he gave it to him. That's why word studies are so important. The person without the Spirit does not... The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You've got to know the words and what the Spirit meant by them. You can't make up your own meaning. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For he raises this question. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Who is it that has known God's mind to be able to say, now God, wait a minute, you're not thinking right here. Who is it that knows what God said? That's basically the question God was asking Job. But then Paul makes this incredible statement right after it. We have the mind of Christ. Do you believe that? You and I have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? How do we know what Christ is thinking and what Christ wants? How do we have the mind of Christ? I'm going to put up a verse that I'm about decided to skip, but I'm going to go ahead and put it up anyway. When John wrote, he said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why would he end his book that way? Why would he end his book with that kind of surety and absolute certainty with regard to us? So I want you to go to a passage that's not going to be on the screen. It's the second reading. And so we go back to where we were this morning, and we go to John chapter 17. And this again is the prayer that Jesus prays to God in the presence of his apostles, all except Judas. This is the last thing that occurs in that upper room before they leave to go to Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed and led into the city and be on trial for the rest of the night and crucified the next day. And he prays this prayer to God, and I want you to read it with me, and we're going to read it carefully and slowly. If you were to do a word study on the word know and knowing him, it's incredible how many verses you're going to look at. From beginning to end of the Bible, the word know and knowledge and knowing him. But they all boil down to this. They all boil down to what Jesus says right here. How do we have the mind of Christ? He's about to tell us. How do I come to know Jesus? How do I come to know God? He's about to tell us. And he tells us in this prayer. And that's why he will say in the part we read this morning, when you come to know me, and I live in you and you live in me, you will have complete and perfect unity. But when you fail to have complete and perfect unity, there's something wrong with either you being in me or me being in you. There's something wrong with your knowledge of me. So let's read what he prays. Keep in mind, nobody was writing this down. There was no scribe there. Those 11 apostles were sitting at the table listening to Jesus pray again. I don't know how attentive they were. I don't know how hard it was for them to stay awake. Because he was constantly praying and they were always listening to him. They had no idea of what was to happen for the rest of this night. He had already told them, you're all going to run away from me. You're not going to stay with me. But they all denied that. Nobody believed it. They had no idea what was coming, but he knew everything that was coming. And so he says this. And it's grateful for us, a blessing from God, that Jesus said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit and you'll be reminded of everything I've said. You can't prove it, but just the thought just occurred to me. And I will allow my spirit to reveal to you my thoughts, since you don't know what they are. Since John is the only one to record it, is he the only one listening? I don't know that that would be the case. But let's look at what he says. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And look at that glory. How is he going to glorify the Father? By doing what the Father wants. But what the Father wants is for you to take our beating. That means you're going to be beaten. That's how I'm going to glorify the Father. But what the Father wants is for you to die, because what's going to happen is you're going to die for our sins. That's what the prophet said would happen. That's how I glorify the Father. So, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. You've granted Jesus authority over all humanity so that he can give eternal life to all of those you've given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is eternal life. What? Knowing God and knowing Jesus. That shows how important it is. It doesn't tell us yet how to do it. But this is how eternal life is given. It's given to those who know God and who know Jesus. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I've done whatever you wanted me to do. So I've brought you glory on the earth. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And now, Father, as I finish doing your will, take me back to where I was with you before. And that's exactly what's going to happen. I have revealed you. I've made you known. I have uncovered you. I have exposed you. I have revealed you. I have made you known to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. What had he given them? He's about to tell us very clearly. But the thing that separates these guys apart is they're obeying God's word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. See why it's so important they remember? How did you come to know God? We were given the words that he spoke. Jesus gave to us the words that God spoke. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed you sent me. We know who Jesus is. We know what he did. We know he came from God. And we accepted the words that he gave to us from God. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Do you see how this words that are used later on in John, how important they are, and how important they are for Paul when he writes to this church that's in this upheaval of dissension? You can't be in Christ and Christ be in you if you're not listening to what he says, if you're not striving to be like him. If you act just like the rest of the world, God's not in you, and Christ is not in you, and you're not in Christ. If you handle everything the way the rest of the world does and you're not listening to him, you can't be in Christ, and Christ can't be in you. The apostles, I've given them your word. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I'm saying this before I die, so that they will know where I'm going. So they will know how this is all going to end. So they will know what's ahead of me. So they can have the full measure of my joy within them. Joy? On the night before he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He has joy about what's about to happen? Yes, because he knows what's going to occur. The reality of forgiven sins is going to happen, and he's going home. And so he's filled with joy. I have given them your word. Look at that. That's how they came to know God. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them, set them apart to be holy by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I set myself apart for you. Sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified and set apart for you. I am setting myself apart to be completely and totally yours in whatever you want to do with me, so that they will see your heart, your mind, and my heart and my mind, and they will do the same thing. And so they come to know God by coming to know Jesus and by coming to know the Word of God. An amazing story is told us in John chapter 4. It's in verse 10, exactly the verse that I want you to notice. This is that woman in Samaria that comes to the well to draw water at noon, and Jesus is there, and Jesus asks her for a drink of water. And she responds to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jewish man, is asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water? Because you Jews don't have anything to do with us." And then Jesus says to her in John 4 and verse 10, "If you knew," knowing, "if you knew who it was that was asking you for water, you would ask him, and he would give you living water." She was about to miss this whole thing until Jesus, in essence, said, "I'm somebody you need to know. I'm not only somebody you need to know, there will come a day when if you do not know me, you will regret everything about your life and everything about who you are, no matter how much success you had in this world. Because if you do not know me, you will face me, and then you will realize who I am, and you may be among the number that begs for the mountains to fall on you. If you knew." Jesus could say the same thing to us. If you knew who it was that's asking you to listen, blessed are your hearts because they listen. Blessed are your hearts because they hear. If you knew who it was that says to you, "Why don't you read? Haven't you read? Haven't you read what the Scripture says? Haven't you read what God said to you? If you only knew who it was that was asking you to read. If you knew who it was who's asking you to seek. Seek, you'll find it. Ask, it'll be given to you. Knock, the door will be opened. If you only knew who it was that was asking you to take the time to find out. Take the time to seek. If you only knew who it was that was asking you to open your heart to Him. I stand at the door and knock. What door? The door of your heart. And the door of your mind. He only asks you to open your heart and open your mind to Him. If you only knew Him who asked you to trust and obey. If you only knew who He was. Well, who is He? He's God. He's the creator of everything. He's the one that made it all. He's your shepherd. The one that desires so much to lead you through life and guide you and protect you through everything in it. Not that He'll protect you from things that might happen that are bad, but even in things that are bad, to be with you and guide you as His shepherd as you go through it. That's who He is. He's your Savior. Every sin you've ever committed has been paid for. He just wants you to realize it. And He wants you to trust Him. And He wants you to come to Him and to come to know Him. He's your Father. He's the source of your life. He's the source of your eternal life. He knows everything there is to know. Everything about you, everything you've ever done, everything you're ever going to do, not only about you, but every person in the world, and He knows everything about every creature and every planet in the entire world because He made them all and they're doing exactly what He wanted them to do. He knows everything. He can do all things. He can answer your prayers. He can forgive your sins. He can raise you from the death of the life that you're in and put you on the path to a life that is glorious and a life that honors Him. And He is the one that desires me and you to come to Him. To say no to ourselves and our own thoughts and to come to the one that made us and come to the one that created us and be what He would have us to be. That's who He is. And we can come to know His mind and His heart if we pay attention to His words and we listen carefully to what He says. Are you in Christ? Do you need to come home to Him? He's waiting. We invite you to come if you need to, as together we stand and as we sing.